The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We want to look at the first six verses of chapter 5. We're working our way through the book of Galatians. And tonight I want to talk to you about a message I've entitled, Fallen from Grace, with a question mark. Galatians 5 says this, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now in that passage I just read, there's a verse that tends to jump out at people, and it's verse 4. And it talks about, in verse 4, about being severed from Christ, about falling from grace. And the question comes into play, can that really happen? Can a person fall from grace? Can a person somehow be cut off from Christ? Can a person who knew Christ at one time, can she get to a place where she doesn't know him anymore? Can you lose your salvation? You know, one of the things that you'll hear when it comes to Baptist churches and in denominations are like this, it's this denomination believes one thing about eternal security, and this denomination believes another thing, and this believes another thing. And one of the things you hear from a Baptist church, people will say this, well, Baptists, they believe in once saved, always saved. How many people have ever heard that little phrase, once saved, always saved? And then you have other people from, maybe they're from a Pentecostal background, or maybe they're Church of the Nazarene or something like that, and they don't believe once saved, always saved. And so they jump on that and they say, no, it's not right. You can lose your salvation. And so, and they have scriptures, and one of the scriptures that people who think you can lose your salvation, they go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. They said, Paul told the Galatians that they had fallen from grace. They were now severed from Christ. You know, it's kind of a scary thing to think that you could somehow lose your salvation. If you think you could lose your salvation, it's going to produce in you a sense of fear. And some people say, well, that's good fear. You need to be afraid because that helps you to stay connected to the Lord. Because if you mess up too much, you might be severed from Christ. You might fall from grace. So what is Paul trying to tell us here? Is he trying to tell us that you can lose your salvation? I think the answer will be clear as we go through these verses. Three truths that I want to share with you tonight. Truth number one is this. Jesus wants you to be free. To understand the question of verse 4, which plagues a lot of people, you have to understand the whole context and the verses before it and the verses after it. So truth number one, Jesus wants you to be free. That's very obvious from verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom means liberty. Freedom has been contrasted in Galatians, especially in chapter 4, with a slave, a bondwoman. You know, we talked last week about not so much who's your daddy, but who's your mama. Are you related to Sarah? Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac, who was the son of promise, or are you related to Hagar? Both of them had children by Abraham. So it's not so much who's your daddy, it's who's your mama. Hagar had a child. His name was Ishmael. He was the son of the bondwoman. And the Bible makes it clear, hey, a Christian is not the son of a bondwoman. The Christian is the son of a free woman. A Christian is a son from Isaac, the son of promise. And so the Lord has made it clear He wants us to be free. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So here's the question. What exactly does it mean to be free? Well, freedom is not a license to do what you want to do. We think like that. We think, well, you know, if I'm free, that means I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I have a license to do whatever I want to do. You know, the people that say, you Baptists, you think that once saved, always saved. Well, gosh, if I thought like that, I would just sin all I want to. I just have a license to sin. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean you have a license to sin, doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. And when Paul goes up against the Judaizers, these people who had come into this Galatian region and told the people, hey, you have to become Jews, you have to fulfill the Jewish law. He's not talking, and when Paul says, no, you don't have to do that, he's not talking about disregarding God's moral law. He's talking about the ceremonial law. The washing and the observance of days and the external things. Paul says that doesn't profit you at all. Don't do that. But when the Ten Commandments says you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, all those things are part of God's moral law. Yeah, a Christian is to keep those things. So freedom doesn't mean you say, you know, I throw out God's moral law. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. That is not real freedom. Freedom is not a license to do what you want to do. Freedom is the power to do what you ought to do. That's freedom. That's what the Lord wants you to have. Power to do what you ought to do. So you can fulfill the moral law. And you have power, internal power, to do that. And that's what Jesus died so that we would have. Power to fulfill the moral law. Power to walk with Him. Power to do the things that please Him. Power to do the things that we know we ought to do, that we want to do. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He said, the good that I do, I don't do. And the evil things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's the human, sinful human condition. He said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I want to be set free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So that we wouldn't live in that state of, I want to do good, but all I do is bad. And the good things I want to do, I just don't do them. The Lord wants to set us free and give us power so that we can do those things that we ought to do. Now, the law, a good way to understand the difference between the law and God's grace, trying to come to God based on the law and based on ceremonies and based on externals and based on all this to-do list versus coming to the Lord based on His grace, just saying, I'm bankrupt, I'm a sinner, I'm poor in spirit, there's nothing I have that can commend myself to You, Lord. I just fall upon Your mercy and I fall upon Your grace. Two different ways to come to the Lord. Now, the law says that it gives you an external pressure to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you have all these rules and all these things, and you're trying to keep all this stuff straight. The Bible calls it a yoke of slavery. It's a bad thing. That's the law. And see, people get hung up in that, and the law produces guilt. It produces a lot of fear because, oh no, I didn't do this right and I didn't do that right. And oh, God's going to get me and I'm going to get the Asian flu and, you know, all these terrible things. Why? Because I missed church. Or I didn't have a quiet time. I didn't do all these to-do list things. That's living under law. That's living under legalism. And that produces a lot of fear. It produces a lot of guilt. It can produce a lot of pride. Because if you're doing good on your to-do list, what do we tend to do? Hey, I'm really something. Look at my to-do list. I'm doing all these things. And what do we do when we're doing good on our to-do list? We like to look at the people that aren't doing good on their to-do list. Yeah, you're not doing like I'm doing. I'm doing good. Isn't that what Jesus said when he told the parable about the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee prayed. Scripture says he prayed thus to himself. Yeah, his prayers didn't go to God. They were to himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. I tithe twice a week. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I have. Look at my to-do list, God. You should be really pleased with me. You are lucky, God, to have me. That was his attitude. And what did the publican do? The Bible says he stood and he beat his breast and he said, have mercy on me, the sinner. This guy's full of pride. God hates pride. This guy is humble before the Lord. He is crying out for God's grace and God's mercy. And the Lord says, the Pharisee, he wasn't justified. The publican, he went home justified, but the Pharisee, he just went home. There was nothing that God did in his life, but he had regard for this guy's prayer. And see, we get caught up in this law thing, and it produces guilt, it produces fear, and it can produce pride. Grace doesn't produce any of that stuff. Grace is not outside pressure. Grace is internal power. When you receive God's grace, you receive God's Spirit, and God's Spirit gives you power. And it's an inside job. Whereas the law and all the ceremony and all the to-do list, that's an outside job. That's a grit-your-teeth job. That's pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of thing. And that's what those guys were doing. The Judaizers were saying to these Galatian Christians, hey, you got to come over here and you got to start working out this thing called salvation. You got to help God out and you got to add your works to God's grace. No, you don't. God's grace produces humility. Because you know it has nothing to do with me. It's not how good I am. It was how bad I saw that I really was. And then by God's grace, he made me righteous. And he made me right before him. And he gave me power from his Spirit to do what I ought to do. That's the freedom he is talking about. Now notice too, and this is letter C, freedom is under constant attack from the enemy. It was for freedom, verse 1 says, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He has to tell them, hey, you're in this state called grace. Keep standing firm in this state called grace because the enemy wants to pull you back to this other way to live called living under the law. He wants to put you under the yoke of slavery and bondage. He wants to lock your neck into this yoke where you're enslaved to all these rituals and ceremonies and dates and all these things that you're supposed to do. And the devil is all the time trying to do that. He's done a good job. You know, one thing we can say about the devil, he's good at his job. What's his job? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's good at it. He doesn't ever sleep. He's like the Terminator. He doesn't stop. And he wants to steal your joy and steal your peace and steal your rest and pull you from enjoying freedom in Christ and enjoying the grace that comes from walking with God. He wants to pull you away and stick you into this thing called legalism, where there's no joy, where there's guilt, where there's fear, where there's pride, where there's comparison, where you're on a performance treadmill with God and you think if you perform enough, you can somehow earn his favor and his love and his blessings. It's not set up that way. So Jesus wants you to be free. Truth number two, freedom will never come from the works of the law. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Circumcision, huge thing in Judaism. That was the sign of the covenant. And God gave that to Abraham. Circumcision, the sign of the covenant. Now we know what circumcision is, and it was a picture of what happened internally in Abraham's life. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and his faith was reckoned for righteousness. He wasn't declared righteous because he got circumcised. His faith declared him righteous. But God told him to do that. See, circumcision in the Old Testament is much like baptism in the New Testament. Baptism in the New Testament is done by believers. And it doesn't make you a Christian. It shows that you're a Christian. It's the wedding ring of the Christian life, baptism. Well, what was circumcision for Abraham? It was to show forth the fact that there was something different about him, that he was separated to God, and there was a difference, and there was a pulling away of the old self, and now he was following the Lord. That was the picture God gave. Now, they were supposed to do it to all their children, so it's different from baptism in that 8 days you would get baptized in a Jewish home. I mean, you'd get circumcised. Eight days old circumcision is coming to show that you are in the covenant. You are following God. You are doing what he says do, which is really a pretty good thing, right? Because you wouldn't want to do circumcision when you're 12 or 14. I mean, do it when I'm 8 days old. I won't remember it. That kind of thing, right? So here he is, and he says, if the Judaizers wanted these Galatian Christians, and they weren't Jews. These are Greeks. These are Gentiles. They said, okay, you guys have asked Jesus to come in your heart. You've received him, but you haven't been circumcised yet. And you know, you can't live the Christian life unless you follow through with Judaism, because it takes Judaism to allow you to really live the Christian life. Hey, you got to become a Jew so you can be a good Christian. And one of the things about becoming a Jew is you got to be circumcised. And Paul says, notice how he says it. I, Paul, say to you. Well, who's Paul? Paul's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a big time Jew. Paul would have been fighting you before his conversion for circumcision, because he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Behold, I, Paul, who am a Jew, who love the Hebrew people, I'm telling you, if you get circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Why would you want to do that? It makes no sense for you to get circumcised. You're going to get circumcised for what purpose? To please God? Well, God doesn't care about your circumcision, so he's not going to be pleased with that. Actually, he's going to be displeased with it, because it shows that you're leaving this grace camp and you're going into the law camp, and the Lord's not pleased with that. He doesn't want you to do that. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, and I testified again to every man who receives circumcision. Okay, you want to go this route? You want to leave grace for law, and you're going to get circumcised. Well, let me tell you what. It's not just circumcision. You have to keep the whole law. There are two ways to get to God. One is grace, and the other is be perfect. Don't ever sin. Well, who can go that way? No one. You're born with a sin nature, so you can't go that way. But that's what Paul is saying. Hey, if you're going to go this route, then just know this. You're going to try and be justified by the law, then you have to keep the whole thing. It's not a cafeteria. It's not like going to Bryce's where you say, yeah, I don't really like spinach salad, so don't give me any of that. Don't give me any of that. Yeah, put some, let me have a little bit of chicken. I don't want any beef. It's not like that. You can't pick and choose what you're going to obey. You have to obey the whole law. And James says, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. I mean, it's like God draws a line in the sand called the law. And he says, don't cross the line. If you cross the line, we will call you a line crosser, a transgressor of the line. Now, how many times do you have to cross the line to be a line crosser? 1,000? No, you just have to cross it one time. You cross the line one time, you've crossed the line. You're a line crosser. You know, it's not like, well, you're not really a line crosser because you only crossed it 2 times and he crossed it 200 times. No, both of you are line crossers. You're transgressors. If any man keeps the whole law, James says, and stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. Adrian Rogers used to say this. He says, you know, if you are hanging off the Empire State Building with a chain of 10 links, and 9 of those links are solid steel, and 1 is made of paper mache. What does it matter how many are made of paper mache? If you have 1 made of paper mache, your chain is going to break, and you're going to fall to your death. So what? On the way down, you say, well, I had 9 good links. If you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And so Paul says, circumcision is not going to help you. And if you go that route, then you better be perfect. And here's the point. External works can never produce an internal change. We are all born sinners. David said in Psalm 51, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying it was sin for my mother to get pregnant and have me. He's saying that I was born with a bent towards sin. I was born with a sin nature. David was, and you were, and I was, and every person who's ever been born is a son of Adam, and in Adam, all die. All are born in sin because Adam sinned, and then he gave birth, he and Eve gave birth to children who had the sin nature. They passed it along to all of us. And so we're all hurting and we're all in trouble, and there's nothing that's a brokenness on the inside. There's nothing that you can do externally to fix a problem that's an internal problem. It can't be done. You can, the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah, God says you can wash yourself with lye and soap, but your iniquity is still before me, declares the Lord. How do you clean a dirty heart? There's nothing you can do for that. You can clean externally, but it doesn't cut it. You remember when Jesus said they were upset, the Pharisees upset at Jesus because they were eating with unwashed hands? Why do you transgress the tradition of the elders, they said to him. Your disciples eat with unwashed hands. Big deal for them, right? Because they had all their rules and all their external laws and all this stuff. And Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God in favor of the tradition of the elders? He turned the tables on them. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. Let me tell you where defilement comes. From the heart. Out of the heart of man. That's where the defilement is. That's where you have thefts and murders and adulteries. Comes from the heart. And the way you see what's in the heart is the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The problem is you got a dirty heart. And nothing external you do or I do, no amount of circumcision, no amount of washings or going to church or doing this or doing that, can fix a dirty heart. External things and works can never produce an internal change. And that is what we desperately need, because the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? And Jesus is the only one who can do that internal work. He's the only one who can set you free. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Jesus is the only one that can do that. I love the old quote that says this, anyone can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in a suit. And see, religion, what is religion? It's putting lipstick on a pig. It's putting a new suit on a drunk. It doesn't change the fact that the guy's still a drunk. You put lipstick on a pig, doesn't change the fact, it's still a pig. It just now is more dressed up. How do you change the nature? How do you change the character of a person? Only Jesus can do that. Religion can't do that. The law can't do that. Jesus can change a person from the inside out. He brings an internal change. Now, he talks about circumcision here. And did you know Paul said that we do need circumcision, but it's an internal circumcision. He says in Colossians chapter 2, in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Internal thing works on your heart. Only Jesus can do that. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus is the only one that can do that work inside. And that's what every single person needs. And that comes about through his grace. It doesn't come about through the works of the law. So here's the question. Jeff, what does it mean in verse 4 where it says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace? Let's get back to the original question, Jeff. Can I lose my salvation? Can I do something that causes me to fall out of this state of grace? So I'm not experiencing God's grace, and I'm not included in God's grace, and I'm no longer a believer, and I'm no longer on the highway to heaven. Now I'm on the highway to hell. Can that happen? No, it can't happen. Truth number 3, no true Christian can ever lose eternal salvation. It's impossible. Impossible to do that. Now notice, I said no true Christian. Everybody in this room probably knows somebody who claimed to be a Christian at one time and now doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And from that person, from that circumstance, you say, see, that shows that you can lose your salvation. Because my friend Jim, boy, he was big time Christian. He sang in the choir and he taught Sunday school and he did this and he did that and he did the other. And now he doesn't even believe in God. So you know what? He lost his salvation. No, he didn't. Your friend Jim never had salvation. See, it's not semantics. It's true. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says this, they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not truly of us. You can't tell from looking at a person and from talking to that person, if that person is truly a believer. We don't have the eyes of God to know for certain beyond any shadow of a doubt if that person's really saved. Gray Allison used to be the president of Mid-America Seminary. And somebody asked him one time at a convention. They were talking about this guy who is a liberal and causing all kinds of problems and denying the Bible and this and that. And they asked him, they said, Dr. Allison, do you think so-and-so is even saved? And everybody kind of listened in to see what Gray Allison would say about this guy. And Dr. Allison said, I don't know if he's saved or not. He said, I don't know if you're saved. He said, the only man I know that's saved is me. And that's really true. I mean, the only one that you can know that you know that you know that you know is saved is you. 12 disciples. One of them is a devil. His name's Judas. Jesus said it in John chapter 6. Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. If you had talked to Peter, to James, to John, and said, hey, I think one of the disciples is rotten. Which one is it? They just said, I don't know. Hope it's not me. I mean, when Jesus said that to them, one of you is going to betray me. You know what they did? Nobody said, yep, it's Judas. We know it's Judas, Jesus. We've known that guy's been rotten from day one. No, they trusted him the most. They made him the treasurer. Who do you make the treasurer? The guy you trust the most. You're entrusting your money and the money of the ministry to him. You trust him. He was a thief. He was stealing from the treasury, but they trusted him the most. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me at the Last Supper, they didn't say it's Judas. They said, not me, Lord. Surely not me, Lord. They looked at themselves. Nobody thought Judas was a devil, but he was. And did Judas lose his salvation? No, he never had it. He never really believed on the Lord. He never moved from works to a grace relationship with Jesus. He used Jesus. He came to Jesus like a lot of people do. What can I get out of you? And boy, I'm going to get in on this kingdom and I'm going to be on the ground floor. And this is better than being on the ground floor at Amway. This is cool. And then when Jesus didn't do what Judas thought he should do, Judas said, well, I'm going to cut my losses. I'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to get something out of this deal. Because it was all about Judas. He didn't care about Jesus. He had never been born again. He had never given his heart to him. So no true Christian can ever lose eternal salvation. Now look at this verse in John chapter 14. Jesus said this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Lord says, I'm going to give you another helper, just like myself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to be with you and in you forever. Forever. He said that to his followers. He said that to his disciples. Forever the Spirit is going to be with you. When I received Christ, I received the Holy Spirit of God, and he came to be with me forever. Forever. My heart is not a hotel with checkout time at 12 noon. It's not about, well, he's going to be with me for a time, but if I mess up, you've fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. Holy Spirit leaves. Doesn't work like that. According to Jesus, he's with us forever. Now, we think this way. We think, okay, well, Jeff, I got it. I mean, they hear this person, they come to Christ and they love the Lord, but then they get sin in their life, and you know, they're sinning a lot. And they're big sins, and they start living with their girlfriend or living with their boyfriend, or they get involved in this sin or that sin or homosexuality, and they start in drugs, and they just totally drift away, and they're so far away from where they used to be, and they just sin themselves out of a relationship with God. Listen, you know why you can't lose your salvation? Because you didn't get it by good works, so you can't lose it by bad sins. It's not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So if I didn't earn my salvation, you're saying if I can lose my salvation, that somehow, although I didn't earn it, somehow I have to keep it. It's my good works that keep it. That's the whole thing about the Judaizers and the whole book of Galatians. They said, hey, it's God's grace, but you got to team up your works with God's grace, and that's how you're saved. Baloney. That's not how you're saved, and that's not how you're kept in the Lord. It's all by grace through faith. Through faith. That's how you're saved, and that's how you walk with God, and that's how you're kept, and that's your eternal security. It's all a work of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's not as a result of works, so there is no sin or bad work that you can do that would cause you to lose that. You say, well, okay, what does it mean then? You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Well, it means this. The two roads to travel to get to God. The road of law and works requires perfection. And if you could be perfect, then you wouldn't need Jesus. Why do you need Jesus? You would never sin. You'd be perfect. And you would need no Savior because you're perfect. Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that road doesn't really exist to be perfect. But just for simplicity's sake, let's say there's this road of works and you have to be perfect. If you, as he says in verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. If you could keep the whole law, then you could come to God that way on your perfection. But it's a joke because nobody can do that. So that's the way of works. The second road is the road called grace. That's how you get to God, through grace. No one can travel the road of perfection because no one's perfect. Jesus is the only one who traveled the road of perfection. He was the only one who could do that. And what did he do? He died for you and for me and all humanity so that there would now be a road of grace, so that all could come. So he traveled this road. He's the only one that could do it, the road of perfection, to make a road of grace. When he says to the Galatians, you were over here in grace, and now you're trying to go over here into law, or you're separated from Christ. Christ is over here in the grace area, but you're over here in law. He's not over there. You've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You're not on the road of grace anymore. You're trying to get to God on the road of law. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing this sphere and this world and this realm of walking with God by grace. That's what he's talking about. See, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the benefits and the joy of a life under grace. That's what he says in verse 4. Hey, you guys, you want to get off the road of grace? To do what? To go to a road of law? Well, Jesus isn't on that road. You're going to be walking on a road where the Lord's not there, his blessing's not there. You're not going to experience joy and peace and power. You're going to put yourself under guilt and under shame and under bondage. Why would you want to do that? That's stupid. That's like sitting down with somebody at a job interview and saying, well, I could pay you $100,000 a year. I could just stick my finger in your eye. What would you rather have? Well, let me think about it. I'll get back to you tomorrow. I mean, that's a dumb thing, right? It's just a no-brainer. It's like, I think I'll take $100,000. And so he says, why would you want to leave grace to go back there? Why do you want to be a son of Hagar, the bond woman? When you can be a son of Sarah, the free woman, it doesn't make any sense at all. So here's the practical truth. Hey, you and I, although when we look at it that way, we'd say, well, what kind of a dummy would leave here to go here with law and all that other stuff? We do it all the time. You do it and I do it because we're so conditioned to think there's no free lunch and I got to do this stuff and somehow I have to work my way to earn God's favor and his blessing and his love. And God says, you don't have to do that. You just have to accept my favor and my blessing and my love. So we so often go by way of law and merit, and we lose God's joy and the benefits that he gives with grace. Now remember this, the way of law is not the way of grace. Mutually exclusive. The verse for that is Romans 11, verse 6. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't add works to grace because you kill grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And law is merit, and works are merit. So the way of law is not the way of grace. And the way of grace is what connects you to God's Spirit. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit of God? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It's all by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor. And it's grace that connects you to God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is the one who gives you internal power for righteous living and for loving other people. Look what he says in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The Spirit comes into a person's heart, and that gives you, he gives you power to live the Christian life. He gives you power to keep God's moral law. It's not external pressure, it's internal power. And it's the Spirit that enables you to be a person who is righteous. Now, nobody's got perfect righteousness. I don't, you don't, Larry doesn't. You knew that. I mean, we don't have that. But as a Christian, you hope, for a person to truly be a Christian, you see a change in that person. When the Lord comes to live inside of you, there's a change. And it's not just, you know, you go from being this person who is raising Cain and doing all these terrible things, and the very next day, you know, you're just the Apostle Paul. It doesn't work like that. There's a change immediately on the inside. Externally and outside, and what you do and what you say, that takes a little bit of time. When I became a Christian, I cussed like a sailor. I chased after girls. I did all this stuff as a high school senior. I drank and got drunk and did all that stuff. So here I become a Christian. Well, when I got off my knees, it wasn't like, well, then now Jeff doesn't ever cuss anymore. Jeff doesn't ever lust anymore. Jeff doesn't ever do any of these terrible things. That took some time. I was changed immediately on the inside, but it takes time for the inside to show up on the outside. And as God began to work in my heart, you know what? I quit drinking, and I quit cussing, and I quit taking God's name in vain. And the Lord helped me in those areas, those other areas that are difficult in life. He began to do a work in me, and inside there was power to live right outside, not perfect. That's why he says we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. There is coming a day when the Lord comes back, when he will make us completely like himself. And those sins that you struggle with, I was talking to Ada today. I said, you know, everybody struggles with something. Everybody struggles with something. There are people in this room and you struggle with lust. There are other people in this room and you struggle with worry. Other people in this room and you struggle with jealousy. Other people in this room, you struggle with greed. Everybody struggles with something. Other people in this room, you say, my struggle is alcohol. My struggle is with drug addiction. You know, I mean, sometimes it's a bigger monkey on your back, but everybody's got something that they struggle with. When the Lord comes back, he's going to break all those chains and all those ties, and you're not going to struggle with sin anymore. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And then he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The external means nothing, but faith working through love. When the Holy Spirit comes in and you're coming to God by grace through faith, you receive his Spirit. You know what happens? The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The great love of God is poured out on you and poured out on me when we receive Christ. And that love of God is able to pour out to other people. You think about this. Anybody in here have somebody in your life that you say, I have trouble loving this person? Anybody? Anybody? Am I the only one? I have trouble loving this person. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, weird aunt. You know, something like that. You just got, I don't like this person. I love them, but I don't like them, but I just have trouble with them. EGR people, extra grace required. I mean, they're just tough. They're just tough people, right? Think about that person and think about this. Does God have trouble loving that person? Is there anybody, if you were to ask the Lord, Lord, who do you have trouble loving? Lord, is your hand up? Do you have trouble loving somebody? The Lord's hand wouldn't be up. He loves everybody. And because he loves everybody, that difficult person for you, God says, I love that person. And if you will let me, I will love that person through you. Why? Because my spirit resides in you. And the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Spirit whom he has given to us. And God says, let me, and I'll love that person through you. So it's the Spirit who enables us, gives us power to live the Christian life, to obey God, and gives us power to love people, even people who are hard to love. That's the Christian life. Walking by the Spirit. We're going to talk more about that as we go through the rest of Galatians chapter 5. But let me close with this question. Are you right now, personally, enjoying the freedom that Jesus came and died for so that you'd have? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in grace, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Shreve's messages, check out our website at www.fromhisheart.org. Log on today.